Thank you so much for allowing us into your home this morning, and we just ask for your prayers in these days as we continue to try to serve our Lord in the best way possible. I will confess to you that being the oldest person on staff, I never had any idea that we would be facing days like this. But here we are, and we are honored to serve. One passage of scripture this morning is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Obviously, in recent days, our minds have been flooded with statements concerning the coronavirus. Our thoughts have been pulled several directions between the virus itself, those who have gotten sick, those who have died, the families of those that are affected, the actual spread of the virus, all of the different closings that our community has faced. Where are we going to buy bread? Where are we going to buy meat? Where are we going to buy paper products? And how long will everything be shut down? And on the list goes. Your staff met a couple of weeks ago to kind of get a direction for the focus for the preaching for the remainder of this year. And as we prayed about it and thought about what was coming up, we felt that this period of time, beginning Sunday, March the 22nd, and going through Sunday, April the 12th, and actually even on into April the 19th, would be the period of time that we preached about the cross. It's where our focus and attention should be. So that is my goal today. So four things I want to share with you. You'll find this outline available to you on this actual page and also on our website, fbcob.org. First off, when we look backward, we see Jesus crowned on the cross. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Since I was young, the crucifixion has been a moving thing to me in my own life. I have been privileged through the years to serve in several different positions on staff at churches. And there was a period of time in my life where I was music and youth at a church in Mobile. And during that time, I had the privilege of leading a youth camp for several different churches. And we would go to that place up in Calera, Alabama, and I would lead that camp. Once or twice during the week, I would preach, and every time I preached, I would preach on the cross, and that picture of Jesus as he hung upon that cross would be so very vivid in my mind. My father in the ministry, the one who I surrendered to ministry under, was a great big mountain man. He weighed over 300 pounds, and he put Ewens. He would say that a lot, and Brother John would say when he would preach, "I'd like Ewens to pitch your mental tent." That was his way of saying he wanted you to think about what he, the direction he was going. So if you'll allow me today, I'd like to ask you to pitch your mental tent at the events of the cross. Gethsemane was a very special time for Jesus. At that time, Jesus relied and recognized the need to get apart and to pray. I think that's something that we ourselves could use more of in this day and age. And now that some of us have a little bit more time available, maybe that's something that we can do, is spend more time in prayer. Jesus had so much on him at this point in time that the Bible says he actually sweat drops of blood. Now, a lot of folk have tried to explain this away through the years, but it can actually happen. It only happens when someone is under great stress. And at this time, Jesus was under great stress, but it wasn't his fault. It was my fault, and it was your fault. Because he who knew no sin at that time became sin in order to save us from our sin. So as that weight of sin was laid upon Jesus there, he sweat drops of blood. He went on to a mock trial. He stood before Pilate. Then he went and stood before Herod. And then he came back and stood once again before Pilate. The Bible says that he endured ridicule, that he endured mockery, and is ultimately scourged. Now, without going into all of the gory details of that scourging, just suffice it to say that he took a massive beating, and he took it for you and for me. They make him carry his cross through the streets up to that hill of Golgotha. They take him and they lay him down on a cross, and they extend his arms out, going to one first, and they take him, his arm, and lay it out, and then they drive a nail through that hand to adhere it to the cross. Then they go to the other side and they do the same thing on that side. They drive a nail through his hand on that side. And then they go to the foot of the cross and they take his two feet and they put one on top of the other. And then they take a larger stake and they drive it through those tender feet to adhere it to that cross. Then they take a crown of thorns and they place it upon his head and work it in. Of course, the scalp being so very sensitive and so very vascular, I'm sure that the blood poured freely. The cross is then set in place, and there suspended between heaven and earth is the creator of the entire universe, and he dies for his creation. After he died, he is taken from the cross and he is laid in a tomb. A stone is rolled in front of the entrance to that tomb, and guards are posted. The Bible tells us that 3 days later, and this is the best part of the whole story, Jesus rose from the dead. And then it says later that he appeared to his disciples, proving to them that he was alive once again. So when we look backward, we see that Jesus was crowned on the cross. But there's a second thing I want to share with you this morning. When we look upward, we see Jesus crowned in heaven. And the story picks up right where we left off. The Bible says that the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives, and they were there when Jesus actually ascended back into heaven. The Greek word there gives the meaning of standing on tiptoe. They were straining to get the last glimpse of Jesus as he ascended back up in the clouds. Y'all ever had somebody come and visit with you and you really loved them so much and enjoyed the time and you really didn't want them to go anywhere? And so you walked outside with them as they loaded everything in the car, and then they slowly backed the car up the driveway and started going down the street. And you probably walked around the house so you could see that last glimpse of the taillight as it headed out, because you loved them so much you wanted to see that very last glimpse. I'm told that there's been some very moving days throughout the course of history. Well, contrary to popular demand, I wasn't alive when Babe Ruth was playing baseball, but I've heard of the stories just like you have. And I'm told that Babe Ruth was a great baseball player with his pitching and his home runs. And I'm told that they enjoyed him so much where he played that they nicknamed the stadium the house that Ruth built. And so when that day came for Babe Ruth to retire, it was a moving day, and all the tributes that were paid to him as he left the sport of baseball. If I'm not old enough to remember Babe Ruth, I am old enough to remember when all the Watergate issues took place. And I remember as a young boy sitting in front of the TV, and although I didn't understand all the dealings that took place, I very pointedly remember the day that President Nixon walked out the front door of the White House with his wife. He said goodbye to his staff, and he climbed on board of a helicopter, and he flew away, resigning his office as President of the United States. And I remember even more recently, here at this church in which I have been honored to serve for several years, gathering around the table in the workroom one day when Dr. P.J. Scott, our pastor for 30 years, announced to his staff that he was going to retire. And as we went through those days of his retirement and approached the final day, when he left out that last day, I want to tell you, it was a moving day for me. And I'm sure that each one of you can think of someone in your life that means something very special to you. And maybe they've passed on from this life, or maybe they've moved, or maybe they've changed what they do. And when they've left one phase and gone to another, it was a moving day for them as well. And obviously for you. But none can compare to the day that Jesus left this earth and went back to heaven. So many of us relate to Simon Peter, and I can hear Simon Peter saying, as he stood on tiptoe looking at the last vestige of Jesus leaving the face of this earth, I can hear him say, "There goes my Lord. There goes the only one who could ever make anything out of me." Suddenly they looked, and two men stood before them and said, "Men, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Rest assured, Jesus is coming back one day. Several weeks ago, I shared with you this story, but it fits so well here, I feel like I need to share it again. I'm told that in the mountains of Kentucky, there is a home for mentally challenged children whose families have given up on them. I'm told that in that home, they are taught the precious truths from God's word. And I'm told that they are taught that one day Jesus is going to come again. I'm also told that in that home, they can't keep the windows clean. You see, those children believe what they've been taught, and they believe that Jesus is coming back, and they don't know what time means in essence, and so they keep their dirty little faces pressed to the panes of the windows of that home, looking every day for the coming of Jesus back to the face of this earth. How awesome is that? But it begs the question, what about you? Are the windows of your heart dirty? Are you looking for Jesus to come again? Rest assured, my friend, he's coming. In Psalm chapter 24, there's a very interesting passage of scripture. It seems that it's written for two choirs as a celebration for when the Ark of Covenant finally came back to Jerusalem. Now, obviously, I would enjoy this story because I love choirs. But this is the story of two choirs in Psalm chapter 24. One choir would come returning the ark, and one choir would be standing at the gate of Jerusalem. And so one choir would sing to the other. So the first choir sings in verse 3 of Psalm chapter 24. They would say, in essence, "Who may ascend into the hills of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" And then the second choir would respond, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." Well, let me tell you something, folks. There's only one person that meets those type of qualifications. His name is Jesus. His hands were bloodstained, but now they're clean. His heart was broken, but now it's pure. I'm told that in Paris after the First World War, there were legions of soldiers that returned to the Ark of Triumph. There was a robed choir there, and they sang to the soldiers, "What right have you to come to the Ark of Triumph?" And that legion of soldiers stood there, some of them with empty sleeves, some of them with bandanas covering blinded eyes, some who bore legion flags with blood spattered on it from those who have fallen in the line of battle. I'm told that as one voice they cried, "We have been to Verdun." And the choir there at the gate would sing, "Enter in." As Jesus approaches the gates of heaven, the choir sings, "What right have you to enter in?" And Jesus, in a bold voice, replies to them, "I have been to Calvary." And that choir begins to sing their reply. Listen to them as they sing. They sing, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Oh my goodness. He is the Lord, strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. My friend, if you think it's great when we sing the King is coming down here, imagine what it must be like when they sang it up there. What was it like? The angels all lined Glory Boulevard along with the saints who have gone on before them. And I can hear them now as Jesus enters into the gate and starts to make his way back down the road. Oh, Father, welcome back. We're so glad to have you home. It just hadn't been heaven without you, Lord. We've missed you so much. Welcome home. When Jesus went walking through glory with bloodstains from dark Calvary, I wonder if angels sang glory and fell down and wept at his knee. But you see, his eye was on another. There was a more sacred reception than that. I'm told that after the Second World War, many of the small towns in North Georgia had their hometown heroes who had been in battle, and they all looked forward to their hometown hero's safe arrival. It was different for each town. So there was this one particular town in North Georgia who got word that their hero was going to make it in on the train at a certain time. So they got busy and they got word out through all the town. They started gussying the place up. Oh, it was exciting, all that they had in mind. So the day came for the hometown hero's arrival. And so they're all gathered on the streets. It's crowded. It's bustling. There's a band there. There's a bandstand. The train pulls up. And as it gives out that last gush of steam, the hero walks out the back door and starts to descend down the stairs to a wild round of applause. And the band starts to kick it up and play because their hometown hero has come home. The mayor steps forward and offers a welcome home. The local car dealer has a car there for transportation for the hometown hero. Everyone cheers and waves. And they all smile and call out to the hero. And he has a smile on his face, but you could tell something's not quite right. His eyes were somewhere further out on another. Eventually, as he gets in the car and the driver begins to make their way through the streets, they finally get to the outskirts of the town. And they finally go a little bit further, and he sees a dirt road where the car turns and goes down this pig trail. Eventually, it stops at a little picket fence. The soldier gets out and walks up a sidewalk to a house where a front porch, on the front porch sits an old man in a swing. Gray-headed old man. He squints to see who it was, and finally, when he realizes who it is, the old man struggles, but he stands up. Tears welling into his eyes. He makes his way over to the stairs. He walks down those steps and he goes and positions himself right in front of that old man. That soldier had no arms. The uniform had been pinned to his shoulders because they had been lost in battle. The old man wraps his arms around the trunk of his son's body, and he's heard saying, "Son, I'm so proud of you." Jesus walked down Glory Boulevard until he entered into the throne room of heaven. God the Father stands, and he says to Jesus, "Son, son, what are the wounds in your hands?" And Jesus responds, "Those which I received in the house of my friends." I don't know this for a fact, but it would seem very appropriate that God the Father would say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's a third thing to be reminded of today. When we look onward, we see Jesus crowned on earth. Anytime that you're privileged to get up in the morning and you read your Bible and you have that quiet time with God and you just sense his presence there, in essence, you're crowning him. Anytime there's a revival where the Lord is so very obviously in the place, and as Jesus is lifted up, people are brought to him, he's crowned. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." What are you saying, Brother Bill? What I'm saying is, if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, he's crowned. If you do a good deed in Jesus' name, he's crowned. In recent days, I've seen pieces on the news reels where they've tried to look for positive things that are going on in the midst of all the negative of the coronavirus. And we see things that people are doing for each other to try to be a help. And I believe when these things take place, he's crowned. Years ago, I did music here at this great church, and we would get to the Easter season, and a couple of years I remember doing it, we would have the cross over to one side, and I would take some crowns that we had, and I would give them to random people in the audience before the service started. And at a certain point in time, we sang this chorus called, "Jesus, We Crown You With Praise." And I would instruct them, and they were numbered. The first one would come, and they would come up the aisle bringing that crown, and they would take it and walk over to the cross, and they would lay it at the foot of the cross. And about the time they got to the foot of the cross, another one from the back of the church would get out and walk up the aisle, and they would lay a crown. And while they were laying all these crowns, we were singing, "Jesus, we crown you with praise. We love and adore you. We bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise." So when we look onward, we see Jesus crowned on the earth. And then finally, when we look inward, we see Jesus crowned in our hearts. Or do we? That choice, my friend, is up to you. You have to decide. Most of you know that I'm an old music director, so that means I must know all the old songs. There's an old song that hardly anyone knows, but it seems appropriate as we close out this time together. I stood alone at the bar of God in the hush of the twilight dim and faced the question that pierced my heart, what will you do with him? Crowned or crucified? Which shall it be? No other choice was offered to me. I looked on the face so marred with tears that were shed in his agony. The look in his kind eye broke my heart. 'Twas full of love for me. Crowned or crucified, it seemed to say. For or against me, choose thou today. He held out his loving hands to me while he pleadingly said, obey. Make me thy choice, for I love thee so. I could not say him nay. Crowned, not crucified, this must not be. No other way was open to me. So finally I knelt in tears at the feet of Christ in the hush of the twilight dim, and all that I was or hoped or sought surrendered unto him. Crowned, not crucified, my heart shall know no king but Christ who loves me so. What about you today? Has there ever been that time in your life when you crowned Jesus by allowing him to live in your heart? If there's never been that time, there's no better time than today. You can do it right where you are right now. So I would encourage you to examine your relationship with him. Let today be the day you say yes to him. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're a Christian, but you need to find some place of service, something that you can do for him. Well, let me tell you something. The fields are white right now. Many, many opportunities to do things for one another and in essence doing it for him. So maybe you need to pray about what God wants you to do. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you've just not really obeyed what God has said for you to do. May I encourage you today to do what God wants you to do. The invitation is very simply what God wants you to do this day. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this day and the time that we have together. I thank you for each one who's listening today. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to their heart and help them to respond accordingly to you. May they say yes to you in every area of their life. And for that, we'll praise you. We love you, and we lift our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.